Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. This morning was Jesus saying what is required of a disciple. Many take free to mean no obligation whatsoever, not to obey Jesus, not to be changed. Just take heaven, free gift, go home. Don't ever act like a Christian, be a Christian. Don't taint it with a challenge to discipleship, to lordship. Jesus did. And the crux of the matter is dying to self. So I want to examine that in a few places. And we'll start just with the main text in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Let's pray. Lord, it is naturally hard for us to deny ourselves. That's the challenge of it. The fact that we are the way we are, and that we did what we did, and Lord, view life in the way that we do. Lord, we're rescued. When we're saved, we are. It is not mere figurative speech to speak of us as being blind and deaf and dead. Lord, we are those things because, Lord, we died in our sin. And so for to be called that and to be insensitive to the things that would require us to die to ourselves, Lord, we understand that. And yet we see that the result of truly being your disciple is that we do not seek our own way, we seek your way. We're no longer following our way, but your way. Pray, Lord, that we would again be mindful of that as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start back in Genesis chapter 3 before we get back to Matthew 5. In Genesis, we know, of course, a lot of things are disproven that are believed today. In that if we have a better job, a better environment, if people and the world around us was okay, well, then we would have a great deal better life. We wouldn't do the things that we choose to do. People grow up in a family where a lot of people drink. Well, then the kids drink and they're tainted by that. If it had grown up in a better home, that wouldn't have happened. Of course, it happens in all cases, and whether there's that or not. But you always hear that because that makes us feel better. And it's not that there aren't connections. You know, Jesus, or in the Ten Commandments, you know, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, the third and fourth generation of those who hate him, is part of that environment of evil. That when a father, or mother, or parents, whoever, rise against the Lord and choose not to follow the Lord, that trickles down for generations. And it's not because the Lord is after innocent people, it's because guilt is just compounded. So it's not that it doesn't matter, and it does matter, the kind of company we keep, and the Bible speaks of that. But here in Genesis, we have the perfect environment. Everything was good. The creation was good, the fellowship with God, the Sabbath rest they had that seventh day, wonderful. And the surroundings, beautiful. Work was fun. Adam and Eve got along fine. It was perfect. So this was the setting. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, even the animals talked in the garden. The serpent did, because the devil took that form. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now that is the command of God. The touch it, some people think she made up, but it's a wise prohibition. Don't get near that. Decide that you're going to follow God's way. Don't even get near it. Don't go over there to the fruit of that tree. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Just stay away from it. But the basic command is you can't eat it. If you do eat it, you'll die. So that's been explained. Eve understands that. She understands the concept. The problem is that she has a natural revulsion to it. Well, not a natural one, because she didn't get that yet, but she doesn't hold to it. Because the serpent says in verse 4, "You will not surely die." Well, there we go. You're at the store, you see something you like, it costs $2,300. And the salesperson comes over and says, "Can I help you?" And you say, "Well, I'm just looking at this, but it's just so much money." And he said, "Well, you ought to just charge it." "Well, yeah, but if I charge it, I have to pay." "Oh, no, you don't. They won't send you a bill. If you charge this at this store today, I guarantee you will not be sent a bill for this. You get this just completely free." You go, "Really?" And so out you go. And then the bill comes. Well, here's the serpent saying, "Well, no. The Lord said you would die. You're not going to." And the reason is this. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the reason that God is telling you this is to keep you down. That's like a community organizer, don't it? To keep you down, to keep your people down. And so God is trying to keep you from something good, because your eyes will be open, and that's true. It would be open to evil. They would then know that was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they would know evil if they ate of it. They would get into a different realm, a whole different world. You know, there are worlds that we don't get into. And a person might say to us, "If you get into that world, you'll understand. This is a great world." I've never had the experience myself. I hear that heroin is a pretty woo kind of thing. I heard somebody say one time that it was a model, I believe, it was on some news show. She took heroin and she felt the way that she always wanted to feel, and she was hung in that right off. I've never drunk a beer. It must be really something, because that's what people talk about. You can't go to football games without it. I'm sure some of you would tell me of all the people you've seen and how many beers are drunk before the game, so that when they get in there, they won't remember the game. Tailgating and whatever, maybe. It must be something. Coffee must be something. A lot less dangerous than beer. I don't drink coffee. But it must be good. People drink it. My family pours it down. Good. My daughter likes it. And the fancy stuff. Cappuccino and stuff like that. This is the way that the serpent speaks about sin here. It's not a bad thing. Now, the serpent, of course, the devil, went down that road. We know a little bit. The Bible's not about his fall as much as our redemption. But we see a little bit about fallen angels, and we know that they were departed from heaven, thrown out of heaven. They're no longer with favor with God. They are facing judgment. Some are already there. And that that's the road they took. Now they know that road. And so the devil is saying, you want to know the road the Lord's trying to keep you off of, but your eyes will be opened, and you will know good and evil. Be like God. You'll be higher than you are right now. In other words, you'll save your life, if I would use the terminology of this morning. If you will do this, if you'll save your life, then you'll find your life. And Jesus said, of course, he who seeks to save his life will lose it in this capacity. So she sought to save her life. She was missing out on something. So she looked it over again, verse 6 tells us, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, understand, there was plenty to eat. And there was plenty of good food to eat. And there was much fruit all around, and it was better than anything we have today, I'll bet. And this is not a thing about being hungry. It's not a thing about not having something else to eat. It's just not obeying. So here we have the woman looking at it. It's good for food. It's worth eating. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's a tree desirable to make one wise. And this is the way she's seeing it. It's been spun this way by the devil. It's been turned from a bad thing. Now, she said it in verse 3. You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now she has a whole different view of it. It's pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. So it actually has benefit. Before it had death, now it has life. See how quickly she changed from seeing it the way it was to seeing it the way that it was painted for her to see. So she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her stupid husband with her, and he ate. And it happened. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They became ashamed. They came ashamed to a point they tried to cover it up themselves. It's more than, the two of them are naked. That's not the bigger problem here. It's that they were ashamed before the holiness of God, and they knew it, because when God came around, they hid. Their shame was a core shame. They had fallen. They had bought a line from the serpent that they'd be better off, and as soon as they disobeyed, they were worse off. They sought their lives and lost it. They lost their lives trying to become wise, trying to have a pleasant delight. There were plenty of these. It wasn't about that. I always say, people are trying to not offend everybody these days. They're doing everything they can. Don't offend this person. Don't offend that person. It will never be enough. It will never be enough. You'll be chasing that. That's that greyhound chasing that rabbit down the track. You'll never get to it. The next thing will come in, and it'll be something else. And here they are chasing life by dying, and they died. And so whose way? Was it the devil's word or the Lord's word? You see, it's now over. Every pain you have in your body, every person you've lost to death, everything right here started. Right here is where it started. And how wise we are now. How wise we are. Now, let's just say it was a food to make one wise. And so if you eat this, you'll be wise. How is that working out? We don't even know what bathroom to use. How is it working out that we're more foolish every day? So here we are seeking ourselves, and we fail. Now, part of that falling, if you'll flip over now to Luke chapter 12, is that now that we have fallen, we pursue the world. And our lives become what we are seeking to be happy. The desire for happiness is still there. And really, we never lose that. Very few people that would try to not be happy. So what we choose, we hope to make us happy. So verse 13, Luke chapter 12, one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, yeah, that's why Jesus came, to be a lawyer of legal matters, civil matters, and to get money divided up properly. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And when Jesus says that, that's a principle that many people seek to fill up their lives with things so that their life consists of an abundance. The more you have, the more your life is. Or as Jesus this morning said, in the best case scenario, you gain the whole world. Everywhere you go, every store you go in because it's already your store. You get whatever out of it you want. So suppose you get that. Jesus says, covetousness, or all covetousness in the Greek, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You miss life just if you have possessions, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul. So he gives a parable to teach this. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So there is the man who has arrived. Here's the man who says that once I get a certain amount, I get so much that I will just retire, stop working, and live off of all the things I've accumulated. When he was younger, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with my life? How am I going to make my living? How am I going to get along in this world? I want to have a happy life. I want to have a good life. I want to be as rich as I can be. So he takes up farming and plants. And wow, that worked. All kinds of crops, cash flowing in. He didn't have enough room to store it all. So he just says, "Well, I'll build bigger barns. I'll pull down the old little tiny barns. I'll build bigger barns. I'll throw it all in the bank," we would say, "and I'll store all my crops and my goods, and there they'll be." Now, he doesn't mention the fact that barns burn down and goods get stolen and all that, but just to say, best case scenario, there he is. He has got it all out there, all his barns. Barns 1 through 50 are over there on the south side. Barns 51 through 100 over there on the west. He's got plenty of barns, plenty of goods stored up for many years. So he says, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's his life. And that's really the philosophy of the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry. So, one thing he left out. God said, verse 20, to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be, those things be which you have provided?" So, that's, of course, in the parable. When God says it, he says it by taking a person out of the world. And now, we would not call him a fool in any kind of business sense. We would call him a very wise person. He invested in a crop that yielded plentifully, was blessed by God, blessed by the ground. Things worked out. He was a good businessman. He made money, got plenty of it. We would not say he was unwise in storing. He stored it. He was careful with that. His lack of wisdom is that when he spoke to his soul, meaning himself, that he was set for years and years, he wasn't really saving his soul. His soul had no merriment ahead of it. His soul had no joy ahead of it. Thou, you fool, he says, this night your soul will be required of you. Required of you means that you've got to give an account of yourself to God. And God will not ask about the barns and about the crops and about the goods. How much is in the bank? How much merriment you've had? When the Lord requires your soul, it means he requires an accounting. God gives us our lives to glorify him, not ourselves. We think it's for us because we fell, but it's for God. So we deliver our lives back to God, and God says, okay, what do you got? And he sees our sin, and he sees our soul has not been redeemed, and we have not repented, and we have not lost our lives. We're still in ownership of our lives. And there's nothing to give. There's just alienation. There's just wrath and anger from the Lord to a wasted life. And so he says, your soul's required of you tonight. And it's like the Darius when he saw the writing on the wall and he didn't know it, but he was partying just before that. What a way to mess up a party. A finger on the wall writing a judgment message to you and then you're dead. And he didn't see it coming. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? They go to somebody else and your soul is lost. In verse 21 he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You've got it. God doesn't have it. God is expecting that you would glorify him. Instead, you glorified yourself. You saved your life. You lived for yourself. And therefore, your soul is required of you, and you're not ready. That's all the matter of denial of self. And we saw it with Mark. And that's really the core of what we looked at this morning, is all of that that Jesus mentions is putting to death your own personal ambition to be your life, to save your life, to form your life in the way that you would have it formed, to do the things that you want to do. And when he says, let him deny himself, that's this. That's turning away from that desire to run your life. Take up your cross means to die and follow Christ instead of yourself. And all the principles, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. All of that's about losing your life, dying to self. Because like this rich man, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what profit do you have? When Jesus says, I require of you righteousness as you stand before me, and you have none, then what good is all the stuff you got? And so Matthew 5, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think, I don't want to minimize the difficulty in these verses here. And I don't want to sound like, I'm not taking them in the most real sense. But I believe what Jesus does here is he's using words, like he does when you cut off your hand and, poke out your eye kinds of things, to emphasize a truth that he doesn't intend for us to do literally. And there are people actually who cut their hands off, and they say if your right hand offends you, cut it off, and all of that. So we have this thing where we're getting literal truth, But like back in, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Well, some people have done that. For it is better, more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And I think that's figurative. He doesn't mean for you to cut your hand off. He's emphasizing the fact that this is the kind of action that must be taken. This is the kind of severe choices that you have to make. This is the seriousness that's involved. I believe the same thing carries over when we get to the text starting in verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, this personal vengeance thing, this retaliation, this natural impulse we have to strike back. If somebody hits me, we hit them harder. That's natural. We're abused in some way. We want to abuse double, make people pay double because it's an offense to us. And there are people who do that. A few examples popped into my head. I'm not going to even mention, but it happens all the time in the world. People get angry. You've offended them. You've crossed the line. And so there was a limitation. This is what that was in verse 38, a limitation in retaliation. You could not retaliate beyond what was appropriate. There was someone bumps into you and you go burn their house down. It's a little bit overkill. You just say, excuse me, I'm sorry, and get on with it. But Jesus says in verse 39, I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You see, these are examples, I think, of figures that are given to show that this is what a person does if he is dead to self. To pick out the individual things, I think, is a little bit, unrealistic. We're not, it's, again, in the same vein of cutting off your hand. We're not being told this. And especially the last one, verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Well, if that was a literal thing for us to follow, who would have any money here? Who would have any things? How many times we've been asked in the church to do all kinds of things, and sometimes we just can't do that. And somebody tries to break into your house, what do? Open the door and let me help you carry stuff out of the house and let me load it in your truck. The Lord's not asking us things like that. This is used to show us that our natural tendency is to defend ourselves and not die to ourselves. So when he teaches it here, this is meant to make people think. Just like the cutting off the hand is. But it's a message about dying to self. Don't resist an evil person. Somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. That's not a real world thing that's most likely going to happen. But if in an insult a person would slap a person on the right cheek, a person who's dying to self would just turn the other cheek. That's the spiritual point to it. He wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. It's again a picture of someone who's not resisting evil in the sense of defending yourself, that you've died to yourself. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. I think there was a Roman law saying that you can compel certain people to go a mile with you. That was well known. So if a person went 2 miles instead, they're completely not defending themselves. They're completely dying to themselves. And so also with the last one, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Well, again, it's just an example of a person who is dead to self. He's not defending himself. He's not defending his property. He is not trying to hold on to things. He is living for another world. And Martin Lloyd-Jones does a very good job of that in his commentary. And we went through this years ago, and it's a great study. I'm not in no way saying Jesus doesn't mean what he says, but just like the cutting off of the hand, he's not literally speaking of these things. He's talking about a deeper principle. For a person just to turn the other cheek or give away all their money, people do that all the time. I mean, not the, the turning the other cheek, not as much as people a lot of people give away their money, who have a lot of money. There are people right now who want to open their homes to all the refugees coming in. Set an example to that. And a lot of Hollywood types are doing that. And that's fine if they want to do that. But to require that of every person would be ridiculous. And so the point being, what is the type of person who would not be moved to retaliation when these things come about? Will it be the person who's died to themselves? That we're not seeking our own way. We're not seeking our own glory. We're not seeking to gain the world. We're not seeking to advance ourselves. And that's just, I think, what Jesus is doing there. And we could go through the the whole of the Sermon on the Mount and find some similar things. But the thing here is that we die to self. And this is why when Paul talks about how he dies daily. Because that is what we face. We go into the world, we're tempted for this, and we want to aspire to this, and this over here looks interesting and inviting. And so what way do you go? Well, the natural man goes the way he chooses to go. But if you've died to yourself and you've lived to God, then it's the way of God that is set before you. And that's the way you go. There are things you've done you'll never do again. You did it, and you're not going to do it again. You made a mistake. You started down that road, and once you saw how it went, you are dead to that. Barb told me this morning, I mentioned Bojangles in a sermon this morning. She says the only place she's ever had food poisoning was Bojangles. And that she never's gone back there. She's dead to that. She's never gone back there. In fact, she wouldn't go to any fast food for a long time after that. And see, that was dying. You could say that Barb died to Bojangles, because she's never been back because of that one incident. But you see, this is the way of dying. I'm not going to do it anymore. It's not going to be my life anymore. And in order for us to follow Christ, that is, as Jesus said this morning, we have to deny ourselves. We have to die to ourselves. That's taking up your cross. Nobody takes up their cross in the Roman world unless it is put upon them to do so by force. Of course, Jesus went willingly to the cross. He took up the cross. He went willingly. It was a plan, and he carried it out. But a criminal taking up a cross was forced to carry the cross, carried the cross to the place where he was executed. It was not a voluntary thing. When Jesus tells us that if you want to follow me, take up your cross, he is saying just exactly what we see in the Sermon on the Mount, that you've got to die to yourself, your own passions, your own wishes. And that is one of the products of salvation. When we are saved, that's what we do. That's what we want. It'd be nice if we did it perfectly, but that is what we have at the inception of our eternal life. Our new life in Christ is that we die to ourselves. And the practice of that is, as Paul says, I die daily, and as Luke says, to take up the cross daily. Because as soon as, if you see those old movies, those old horror movies, Vincent Price, if some mean thing dies at the beginning of that movie, you know good and well he's not going to stay dead. Something happens. These people you get in the first of the movie, they get killed, they get buried, they get put away, and what happens? You see the camera zoom in on the grave, and you know it's not to watch the grass grow. And you see a hand
out of there.
And he starts clawing at that dirt. And you know the rest of the movie is going to be something, you see. As soon as the human will abandons God and awakens and starts clawing out of that grave, you're going to have a lot of havoc to deal with. And that's where dying daily is part of being a disciple. It's only possible as we walk with Christ. But that is the challenge to us as His children. Let's all stand.